This morning we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 28, and we're going to look at what it says here in verse 9. The Bible says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Very sharp, very pointed. Doesn't actually require much thinking to understand what this proverb is talking about, but I'm going to read it again and then we can expound on it some more. Verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." If we were to just continue to read that and meditate on that, there's something that creeps in our heart and says, surely not for a child of God. But the proverb is clear in what it says. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, that one's prayer, shall be abomination. Brethren, that's a very confronting verse. It's a very sobering verse, and that is the absolute reality for the one that does turn away his ear from hearing, thus saith the Lord. The idea of turning away is to turn aside from, and to continue to turn aside from is what it's portraying here. And the fact that it brings it down to he shows that God cares about every single individual that is guilty of this. Every single individual personally that turns away and continues to turn away his ear from hearing the law. The idea from hearing is hearing with the intent to obey. The idea is of those that have perhaps heard it, and they've heard it, but they are ceasing to hear it now because they simply don't want to hear it, and they don't want to turn their ear to hear the law, but they want to turn their ear away from hearing the law. And God says, the one that does that and prays to me that prayer is an abomination unto me. Abomination, the idea is it's disgusting. It's an absolute abhorrence to God. You say, but it's praying. Isn't this what God wants us to do? Sure, God wants us to pray, but not with a heart like this. Not with a heart like this. This is a heart of rebellion, my friend. And let me just say from the get-go, rebellion disgusts God. Rebellion is disgusting to God. The idea is when you hear the instruction or the rules or counsel, or the word of God clearly pointing you to turn in the way to obey, and after having heard, you rather choose to turn away and disobey. Well, then God's word says when a person like this prays, their prayer, their intercession, their supplication to him is an abomination. It's disgusting to God. Sharp words, brethren, but this is the word of God. One commentator says, "He who will not hearken to what God directs, nor do what he enjoins, hath no reason to pretend to ask anything of him. If we live like heathens or infidels, our Christian prayers do but affront his majesty, and our praises depress his glory." Another commentator said, "Not only the evil which such an one does, but also the apparent good is an abomination, yea, an abomination to God. Morally hollow and corrupt, for it is not truth and sincerity, for the whole soul and the whole will of the suppliant is not present. He is not that for which he gives himself out in his prayer, is not for what he's actually asking for, and does not earnestly seek that which he presents and expresses a wish for in prayer." Oftentimes, the ones that turn away their ear from hearing the word of God, their prayers and their requests may sound pious and true and correct, but their heart's not for it. You know how their heart's not for it? Because they've turned away their ear from hearing the word of God. Therefore, why do they want God's way? It's an affront. In the same chapter of the Proverbs, chapter 28, in verse 4, it says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. They that have left off doing things God's way and turned their ear away from hearing God's law, have set aside the word of God, but they will never seek comfort or support from those who they know keep to the word of God. You know why? Because they know that those that keep to the word of God will contend with those that don't. They know that if they go to those that actually hold fast to the word of God and seek to do what the word of God says, they know that those ones will always seek to draw their attention, seek to draw their attention back to the clear word of God. Those ones that keep the law and contend with those that do not keep the law will often say stuff like, do it God's way, or this is what God says about a matter. And hence why these ones that contend with them that forsake the law, those that forsake it will never go to the person that actually holds fast to every word of God. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law is a manifestation of a rebellious spirit, brethren. It's a spirit of a rebel. And one of the greatest examples we see of this, someone that may put forward an upright front, is King Saul. Turn with me in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I want to go through things here. One thing that's helped me in growing, in identifying and observing certain characteristics that God wants me to show in my life and what He doesn't want me to show in my life is by observing the life of others and seeing how God, what God said about these ones and seeing what these ones did and did not do. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, notice King Saul as an example of this. King Saul here in chapter 13 was given clear instruction to wait for Samuel to perform the sacrifice and offering because King Saul was not a priest and Samuel was. And in chapter 13 from verse 10, it says there, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of an offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Brethren, here we see a demonstration of someone who has willfully turned away his ear from hearing the law, as it were, yet still thought what he was doing was acceptable unto the Lord. I want us to understand this. Saul was clearly instructed to wait there 7 days. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and in verse 8, I believe, is where the instruction was given by Samuel to Saul. And he told him to wait there for 7 days till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. The instruction was clear. There was no confusion. And in chapter 13 and verse 8, it says he tarried there 7 days like Samuel had said, but Samuel had not yet come. And Samuel said he was going to come. And Saul had his eyes on the enemy that was approaching. And Saul acted in haste and took things into his own matter and forgot what Samuel said. When I say forgot, he chose to turn away his ear from that and perform the sacrifice that he was never to perform. And so I want you to notice the character of the man, how he behaved himself after doing this. Number one, he goes out in verse 10 to greet Samuel like nothing was wrong. He went out to him and he says, and Samuel said, in verse 10, came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering and the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. This was a form of greeting, to bless someone as they came and to welcome them. And he went out to greet him like nothing was wrong. Notice the hypocrisy. Notice the deceit. Number two, Samuel then confronts him. And after Samuel confronts him in verse 11, we see that Saul goes on to justify his sin by trying to use the nature of the circumstance as to why he did what he did. As if Samuel didn't understand the story. But Samuel called sin for what it is. And Saul was a man that refused to acknowledge the fact that he had turned away from doing what God had told him to do, like Samuel had confronted him and justified his sin rather than confessed his sin. Number three, you see then in justifying himself, he made it out as if he didn't want to do what he did in verse 12. I don't know if you noticed there when he said, I forced myself. I didn't really want to do this. I forced myself. If you really didn't want to do it, Saul, then you wouldn't have done it. That's what rebellion looks like, brethren. When we are refusing to confess our sin or refusing to confess our rebellion, when we are refusing to acknowledge the fact that, you know what, I didn't do what God said and I should have just did what God said and I should have just waited for you, Samuel. You're right, I sinned against God and this was wrong. But instead of doing that, we make excuses oftentimes because this is the natural man. Oh, I didn't really want to do it. Yes, you did. Otherwise, you wouldn't have done it. We make excuses and undermine it in the name of the circumstance. And number four, we see Samuel exposes Saul's sin for what it is and rebukes him in verse 13. He says, you've done foolishly and you have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. Plain and simple, Saul, full stop. And he rebukes him in essence for his direct disobedience to what God clearly instructed. Brethren, this is an example set before us of someone who turns away his ear from hearing the law, but yet wants to go and continue to make supplications, as it were. Make the offering because it's about the offering, right? No. It's about doing things God's way. And I find it interesting, even in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 37, where it's in relation to this specific proverb or for other reasons, it says, when Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? And the Bible says, but he answered him not that day. Whether it's for other reasons that he answered him not, but I find an interesting connection, whether it is or not, brethren, that, again, those that turn away their ear from hearing the law, even the prayer, shall be an abomination to God. And then you come to chapter 15, when King Saul, again, receives clear instruction to administer justice and judgment upon the Amalekites. And you find it interesting there how King Saul behaved himself. In verse 3, the instruction was clearly given where it says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not and slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. This was the justice and judgment of God to be administered upon a rebellious people. And then we see how Saul, after having received clear instruction, clearly disobeyed. In verse 9, it says there, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And let me just say this, brethren, oftentimes you will find that it is not that they could not obey, but it is rather that they would not obey, and that's what rebellion is. Rebellion is I can't help myself. The rebellion is I don't want to do anything about it and I want to continue in it. It's not that I could not, it's rather that I would not, and that's what a rebel spirit looks like. And then you see the Lord's evaluation of Saul in verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried all night. All night Samuel was grieved and in tears. And then you see the next day, the next morning, Samuel confronts Saul. And guess what Saul does in chapter 15 and verse 13? Notice with me there. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Doing the same thing that he had previously done. Come in to greet Samuel as if nothing's wrong, as if he had done all things right, and even openly saying there, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel then once again points out his clear disobedience to the word of God. What are you talking about? Verse 14. Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of this sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Look, can't you hear that, Saul? What do you mean you've performed the commandment of the Lord? Then you see once again in verse 15, Saul justifies his disobedience and excuses it once again. Saul said that they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Is that what God said, Saul? Is that what God told you to do? That's disobedience. And you see, Samuel reminds Saul in verse 17, the reason God chose to use him to begin with as king, because he was humble. Verse 17 talks about how he was little in his own eyes. What are you doing, Saul? You know why God is trying to remind him, Saul, don't you remember? You know, this is why God appointed you to be king, because that once upon a time, at that point in time, you were so little in your own eyes. And brethren, when we continue to stay little in our own eyes, for a person that is humble under the mighty hand of God, he doesn't see himself to be anything. He doesn't count himself to have any authority to go against what God has clearly said. That's a humble person, and that's the kind of person that God wants to use, and that's the kind of person that God appoints to perform the workings of God. And he's reminding him this. And then he goes on to remind Saul of God's clear instruction of what he had instructed him to do. And then he called his sin for what it is in the sight of God. He says, this is evil in the sight of God, Saul. Verse 19, thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but thou didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Full stop. But notice Saul's response to that in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What do you mean? How long does he have to go back and forward? Look, what are you talking about, Saul? The instruction was clear. God's word was clear. What do you mean you've obeyed the voice of the Lord? He says, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. Did God send you to do that? No. But this is what the spirit of rebellion looks like, brethren. This is what it looks like when someone turns away their ear from hearing the law and wants to continue to go on as if everything's all right, thinking, no, I've not done nothing amiss. I've done nothing wrong in the sight of God. But look what God's word, look at what God taught, look at what God said. What do you mean? And so Samuel, like I said, went on after this. And he called his sin for what it is, just so he can spell it out, so there's no mistake, so he didn't miss it. And brethren, so you and I don't miss it. In verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Brethren, God help us not to ever be found with this rebellious, hypocritical spirit. God is the one, yes, that instituted these offerings and sacrifices to them. But what hypocrisy to disobey God when it suits us, but to obey him when we want to obey him. God told us to offer sacrifices and offering, yeah, but God told you to obey all his word. To obey is better than sacrifice. God is the one that spoke to us and gave us the instructions concerning offerings and sacrifices, and with the same authority God has given us all his word to obey in terms of these areas of where he's instructed us clearly. Hence why to obey is better than sacrifice. Brethren, in offering up sacrifices in this time to God was a heart, ought to have been done from a heart of obedience, because this is what God has asked for. It's from a heart of obedience and submission to God, not of religious duty and getting it over and done with, as it were, so we can have the blessing of God. Amen. That's not how it works. It's a spirit of a rebel. This here, and even in the previous chapter that we read concerning this sacrificing unto the Lord, I believe is fitting of the Proverb chapter 15 in verse 8, where it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Proverbs 21:27 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination." How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? In our disobedience, when we can convince ourselves that our sacrifice unto the Lord is a good thing, but in the eyes of the God, in the eyes of God, it's an abomination unto him. Knowing that we have sinned, or we have sinned and still refuse to hearken to the Lord and continue in an outward show of religion, brethren, this is the wicked mindset, and this is what causes our sacrifices to God, as it were, to be an abomination to him. You think it's about the sacrifice? God has not necessarily called us to sacrifice this. These sacrifices is simple obedience to God. And in our day and age, brethren, these are opportunities to love God back. But it ought to be done from a heart of obedience, of truth and sincerity and submission to God. It's better to obey. It's better to hearken. I'm doing what God said. I'm not doing it my way, and I'm doing everything God said by his grace. That's the heart, brethren. It's hypocrisy to say I'm obeying God, but you're clearly disobeying God in other areas where he's clearly specified. This is the leaven of the Pharisees. This is the spirit we made that's made manifest. This is the age-old story of Israel, brethren. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 10, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." I believe this is spiritually speaking, like it points out there in Revelation, where it likens the children of Israel, as it were, as being spiritual Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of the sacrifices unto me?" Have you forgotten the point of this? Why are you still, have you forgotten the purpose of even doing this, saith the Lord? "I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of the goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my cords? Bring no more vain oblations." It's not that these oblations were wrong, but they were vain. Your incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. It is even the solemn assembly, your gatherings, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary to bear them. It's like, how long do I have to put up with this? "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." They were guilty, brethren. They had not obeyed what God said, especially by the voice of the prophets, yet they wanted to continue in the religious outward show. And so God invites them, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widows," bringing them back, reminding them, "Do these weighty matters, these things that I've told you to do. Do not neglect them." Verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword from the mouth of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The heart of a rebel, brethren, and a hypocrite wants to continue in their outward religiosity, but inwardly there are things that God has seen that they don't want to deal with. And they think, though they do these things outwardly, supposedly that man, and we're going to see that in a moment, to the eyes of man, it seems all good and well, but to the eyes of God, that's disgusting. That's disgusting. In Isaiah chapter 66, we heard Pastor Charlie preach on this some weeks ago, he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's leg. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. You know what God is trying to do by using this? Trying to show His people that this outward thing that you think you're doing is good in the eyes of God. This is how I see it. You know why? It's not about the outward. I can see what's going on inwardly. You're outwardly doing this and it outwardly looks right, but inwardly, let me tell you, this is how I'm receiving it. And it's an abomination unto God. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Isn't that ironic? A people doing things that God told them to do for the glory of God, right? But inwardly, they're so far from God. Inwardly, there's sin there and disobedience there. They do what they want, but when God tells them to hearken, they refuse to hearken. And brethren, God forbid that we should ever come to a point that when God has told us to do something that we should refuse to hearken and turn away our ear from hearing the law. Because you know what's going to start happening, brethren? Whether you like to acknowledge it or not, you can pray all you want, you can sacrifice to God all you want, but it's nothing but an abomination unto Him. Counts for nothing. It's vain. Is this what God saved us to do? No. They missed the point. You think God is in need of anything? The beginning of Isaiah chapter 6 tells us what kind of man God's looking for. He's looking for a man that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. That was like Saul, King Saul, when he started, little in his own eyes. Me? Who am I that you're choosing me to be king? He thought he was himself to be nothing. Humble, broken, contrite, trembling at the word. And God help us, like Isaiah 66 verse 5 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out. Notice these words in verse 5 of Isaiah 66, for my name's sake said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy and they shall be ashamed. These ones that were killing the prophets and rejecting the word of the Lord by the mouth of the prophets were doing it in the name of God. Let God be glorified to rid us of these ones. For my name's sake they claim, and for the glory of God they claim. But what has God said? God is calling you to hearken and you won't hearken. Brethren, God forbid that we should ever manifest such a rebellious and hypocritical spirit such as this. Amos chapter 5, there are so many references, tells us how Israel is hating them that rebukes and is speaking the truth. They hate those that rebuke and speak the truth. And they love evil and are hating good. And therefore God tells them how He hates their offering and their assemblies because they have all forsaken righteousness and judgment. They want to continue on with their religion, but they don't want to be right with God. In Jeremiah chapter 6, from verses 8 to 20, brethren, Israel was refusing to be instructed. They were refusing to deal truthfully, verses 13 and 14. They were refusing to be ashamed of their sin. They were refusing to walk in the old paths because they would not hearken to God's word or God's law, but they rejected it. And brethren, that's what the old paths are. It's God's written word that we are to walk therein all the days of our life. And God forbid that we should depart from the old paths. But this was the condition of Israel turning their ear away from hearing the law. God says these prophets are lying prophets. He says in Jeremiah 14, then said I, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Saying what God said when he didn't say. And the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Brethren, God had already told them the judgment was coming. And they're saying, no, there's going to be peace and it's all going to be good. But God didn't say that. Saying what God said when he didn't say. Saying it in the name of the Lord, but God didn't even send them. Jeremiah 23, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Who's telling them to say these things? But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. You know what, brethren? You know what? Who was actually also partly responsible for the rebellion of Israel? The leadership. The leadership that did not guide the people according to the word of God. He says, if only they stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And that's the only way, brethren, to be able to turn away someone from the evil of their way and the evil of their doings is by bringing them back to the word of God. Same in Zechariah, God rebukes them and God gives them clear instructions to follow. In Zechariah 7 verse 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord upon the host. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. People want God to give ear to them, but they don't want to give ear to what God says. How hypocritical is that? How many times have we done that, brethren? We're coming before God and we're asking him things and we want him to do things for us. But God has already clearly told us to do certain things for him, and we are refusing to do those things for him. We are turning away our ear from hearing those things that God has told us to do, but we continue in our prayers asking God to do things for us with the actual deceptive thought that he's actually going to answer us. No. How hypocritical, brethren, and how foolish when we turn away our ear from hearing what God says and yet expect God to hear what we say, like he's at our beck and call, like God's going to do what we say. No, doesn't work like that. This is the same spirit that was in the Pharisees, this hypocritical spirit that would do away with the word of God, that would continue in their religious outward show, where Jesus said, you do also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And he goes on and tells him, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is why Jesus exposes them and points out the fact that they are of their father, the devil. John chapter 8 verse 44, these religious Pharisees. Because they are liars and do not take heed to the truth. And one of the ways in discerning where one truly stands with God is by how they respond to the word of God. And I don't want you to miss this. John chapter 8 verse 47, turn there. I want you to see one of the measures. I'm not saying this is the only measure, brethren, but I want you to see one of the measures that the Lord Jesus even points out in showing these ones not to be of God. like they claim to be. And he says this. He says from verse 45 in John chapter 8. And he says, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now don't miss verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Brethren, a mark of an unregenerate person is when you say, thus saith the Lord, because God did thus say, and they don't give ear to that. Jesus actually said, this is why you're not of God. You have no ear for God's word. You have no heart for God's word. Now that makes sense to us if they're unsaved, but what reason do we give if we are saved and we're turning away our ear from God's word, from hearing the law, but we're going to continue to pray? No. Be careful not to say, brethren, like these Pharisees were doing by their tradition and with all their accusation. Be careful not to say God said when he did not say. And God, help us to follow what God says and don't just make up something in our mind and heart as to what God did not say. You know, this is where a lot of self-appointed men and ministries begin. God wants me to do this. Oh, where's that in the word? I don't see a ministry like that in the word. I don't see, where does God teach us to do what you're doing right now? Well, it's not there. But God told me to do this. Where does God show us to do that? This is where the self-appointed ministries come from, when we refuse to hearken to what God has already told us to do and what where He wants us to go and how He wants us to behave, but yet we're going on saying God has told us to do things that God didn't tell us to do, but we're saying God has told us to do them, but in reality our life is showing out that we're not doing everything God said, but in this area we are. That's hypocrisy. This is our self-appointed ministry start, saying God said when He didn't say. Moses didn't have a heart like that. Moses wasn't going about to establish his own ministry. As a matter of fact, like we heard already in past times, that Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't lead us anywhere. I just want to go where you're going, Lord. And I just want to be where you're going to be. You see this self-appointed ministry in what took place with, Abimelech. Now, there'd been in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 8. Now, it had not come yet to the book of Kings. And there was no king appointed over the children of Israel but God himself. But yet they wanted Gideon to rule over them. And Gideon said in Judges chapter 8 and verse 23, he said unto them, I will not rule over you. Neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon knew who the king was over his people. But then we have a self-appointed man come along. When Gideon died, you have a man called Abimelech come along, and he killed all of Gideon's sons save one, Jotham, the youngest one that got away. And Jotham in Judges chapter 9 verse 7 stood up and warned Abimelech, and he prophesied against him, in essence saying that judgment's going to come your way. Do you know how long Abimelech reigned as a self-appointed king? He appointed himself as king, when it wasn't the time for kings, by the way. But he appointed himself as king. Do you know how long the Bible says he reigned for? In chapter 9, verse 22, he says he reigned for 3 years. That's a long time. That's a very long time. Here is a self-appointed man that had just committed clear murder. And that here's this innocent one, Jotham, saying judgment's going to come your way for what you've done. This is wrong, Abimelech. You can imagine Jotham's heart. 3 years, brethren. 1 month is long. 1 year is long. 2 years, 3 years he reigned. A self-appointed man in a self-appointed ministry. But you know what ended up happening at the end of those 3 years? Trust me, Abimelech wasn't expecting this to take place, but it did. And he died one of the most shameful deaths a man can die. In this time, it was an absolute dishonor to be killed by a woman. And that's how he died. He went up against the city and he went and fought against it. And there was a woman that just dropped a stone off the tower because they were fighting against it, and he died. Brethren, this is how self-appointed men come about, taking things into their own hands when God did not tell them to do it. God help us not to be self-appointed men like this. This is how parachurch organizations start in the name of God. We see God has clearly given to us, brethren, a great commission to be lived out as the church of God. But these parachurch organizations that want to live for God and do what God wants them to do, but they're not doing it God's way, undermining what God has actually commissioned us to do, focusing on things that God did not tell us to focus on, and neglecting the way that God told us to do it. Brethren, these are self-appointed ministries, but what are they doing wrong? Look, they're living for Jesus, and this many people got saved, and this has taken place, but is it God's way? No. To us, wow, look what's taken place, but to God, is that what I've told you to do? Brethren, God, help us to start seeing things how God sees things and not how we evaluate things. Because when we start to evaluate things how God evaluates things, things start to come to light saying, oh, wow, that's not good. As subtle as it may seem. Even when David sent to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines, he brought it back on a cart pulled by bullocks. And it rocked there as he was bringing it back. And Uzzah, I'm telling you, Uzzah's heart wasn't, I'm going to disobey God. Uzzah's heart, the ark! And he died for it. And that upset David. But where did the problem lie? Did God tell you to carry the ark that way, David? No. And when David realized and remembered how God wanted them to carry the ark, then he went and brought it back the way God wanted to bring one of the ark to be carried, and there was great rejoicing, brethren. This is the same philosophy that comes and approves things that God doesn't approve. This is the same spirit where we talk about, especially in a controversial area of worship, and I'm not going to get in great detail, but we worship God how we want to worship God in whatever form of music that we want to worship Him, because my heart is sincere and I love God. Sure, but how has God taught us to worship Him, brethren? Not by the way of the world, but in the beauty of holiness. And learn what holiness means, and therefore we would understand what God thinks about the worship of the world, the music of the world, the way of the world, this strange fire that God has not given us to burn. God, help us to just do what God wants us to do. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Brethren, when we decide to do anything contrary to the word of God, this is walking our own way and not God's way. Not only not doing what God has told us to do is one thing, but claiming God's approval on it is another thing. And that's when you know you've gone so far as to perhaps even begin or have hardened your heart as an adamant stone, lest you should hear the law of God or the word of God. What a deception, brethren. I love what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know why? Because, brethren, we often too much love religion and forget about our relationship with God. We often too much love to just say the right things and be politically correct, even oftentimes, and religiously correct before the eyes of man, but we have forgotten that God sees all things and knows all things. Why do we call Him Lord, but we don't actually do what He says? Think about it. This is the heart, brethren, of the one that turns away his ear from hearing the law, but yet wants to continue to pray, Lord, Lord. No, no. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I can't labor there because I'm for the sake of time. But we see something concerning Saul's repentance. And you and I have heard it countless times before, brethren, and you and I acknowledge, and I do want us to see it in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And it says there, after being rebuked, from verse 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, and have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." You know, if that was the end of it there, we would say, praise God, right? But notice how it shows out his repentance was not genuine. "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." Brethren, in true repentance, you don't in any way continue to justify your behavior and you don't blame others for your sin. I don't know if you notice what he said there in verse 24, "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." A very subtle way of saying it's their fault. Like Adam, "It was the woman you gave me." It's the sin of rebellion. It's the sin of hypocrisy. It's the subtle sin that doesn't want to acknowledge their sin for what it is and take full responsibility. But they blame others for it. They make excuses for it. If we were to learn what true repentance is, let us meditate on Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the psalm of repentance of David. Let's meditate on 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and learn to discern what godly repentance is. Repentance of a godly sort is. And brethren, in true repentance, you don't just want to keep moving on with life. You want to make right what you did wrong, just like Zacchaeus did. Saul, I've sinned and I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, but it was because of the people. But I pray you forgive me, pardon my sin and turn again with me. Let's continue to worship the Lord. But you know what Samuel did? He said unto Saul, "I'm not going to return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Now, do you know what your modern day Christian would do to Samuel? "Samuel, he said he's sorry. What's wrong with you, Samuel? Forgive him." God help us, brethren, not to just be politically correct and give it a lip service like this. God help us to exercise true wisdom and understand, come on. Come on. "So, the Lord's rejected you. This isn't good what you've done." A false repentance doesn't make excuses. It acknowledges their sins for what it is. And you know what? Samuel tells him that the Lord rejected him. And Saul, understanding the seriousness of the situation now, still refuses to truly repent in verse 30. And he says there, "I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord my God." And he turned again with Saul. He turned again with Samuel. Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. But you know what Samuel did? He went to finish off what God actually commanded him to do. He took the sword and he went and killed Agag like God commanded from the beginning. Don't spare any of them. But notice again, he still refused to repent. "I've sinned. Honor me now, but don't just honor me now, before the elders and my people and Israel." You know what Saul cared about? He cared more about what people could see than what God could see. Saul cared more about, the people can see now, that's it. "Saul, Samuel's forgiven me, look, it's all clear now, let's get on with it." No. Samuel wasn't that kind of man that was going to put God aside to please man. For if we should, brethren, become a people that should seek to please men, like Paul said, we should cease to be the servants of God. And Samuel wasn't about to lay down his servantship to God for any man. Saul cared for what people thought rather than what God thought. You know, this is why a lot of people will refuse to humble themselves, brethren. You know why? This is why a lot of people, when confronted about their sin, will refuse to humble themselves, especially on this scale. Now think about this. Saul is king. He's not just a member of the congregation of Israel. Saul is the king. And for the king, say, I did wrong. I was wrong. And I did sin. Forgive me. Instead of doing that, he went and justified it, because Saul was more cared about what people are going to think of him, and he didn't want to lose the honor of men, but he chose rather to sacrifice the honor of God just to receive the praise of man. That's disgusting, and that's sad. That is sad, brethren, when we should sacrifice what God thinks about a matter and seek to please him, seek to be approved in the sight of God rather than in the sight of man. God help us to behave ourselves wisely in every situation. God help us that when we get confronted with our sin, regardless what position we are, because you know what, brethren, God's no respecter of persons. And instead of thinking like Saul and thinking, oh no, I can't say, perhaps, I don't know if he was thinking this or not, I can't say sorry, I'm the king. Saul honor me now, look, so the people can see, quick. Because they could see Samuel rebuking Saul, but Saul's wanting it to settle down quickly so that people can see, oh, it's all good now. But not unless it's done God's way. Not unless it's done God's way. Honor me now, Saul. How about we honor God, Saul? How about we do it God's way, Saul? You ever thought about that? Instead of thinking like Saul thinks, brethren, we often forget to think, perhaps like King Josiah thinks, that when we heard the word of the Lord, we fear and tremble and went to implement and do the word of God, especially if we were ignorant to it. And how about we just tremble at what God says, and maybe we were ignorant, but let's just go back and do it God's way. And you know what will happen? Revival! You know, when even a man of reputation is humble enough, even like King David, he was a king too, was he not? Look at the psalm that he cried out to God. Brethren, God help us, like kings, I believe it was Josiah, that when he got right, so did the people. And God help us to look to leaders that we understand, brethren, that they may not always do things right, but when they are shown that they aren't doing things right, God help the leaders, the leadership, to say, you know what, I was wrong and I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And you know what the people will learn? Oh, it's okay. I get things wrong too. Oh, they get things wrong too. Because you know what? The leaders ought to be teaching the people not only the word of God, but the demonstration of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, that when, even though they may think they may be okay, but when God has clearly said something, they say, oh no, God's right and I'm not. God forbid that we should turn away our ear from hearing the law, but yet continue to pray to God as if he's going to hear us. This is the hypocrisy in the church even today, brethren, that we see before us. People turning away their ear from hearing the whole word of God and just desiring to hear certain things and some things. But God help us to preach the word, those that are called to preach, and be instant in season and out of season, reproving, rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, listen to prophecy being fulfilled, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, doctrine that's found in God's word, and after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Some even cunningly devised fables that the Bible talks about in 2 Peter. You know what fables are? Things that are not true. Things that are made up. And people in our day and age are turning their ear to things that are not true. Things that are made up, instead of giving ear to these preachers that are preaching the Word of God and giving ear to those that are clearly directing them back to the Word of God. It's not a day to stop preaching the word of God. If anything, brethren, it's a day where we ought to continue to uphold the word of God. I say again, the word of God. These people, these Jews, Israel, began to walk contrary to God's way. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their father taught them. What did God teach them to walk contrary to his word? No, brethren. These ones refused. These ones turned away their ear from hearing the law. How confusing it is today for people to say, this is what God wanted me to do. But when we can clearly see in the word, but hang on a minute, what about what God says here? And what about what God says here? The proverb says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. One man of God says, the most costly devotions of wicked people without thorough reformation of heart and life cannot be acceptable to God. He not only did not accept them, but he abhorred them. Another man said, such a man's prayer, if he does pray, is not hearty and sincere, and therefore lacks the element which alone can make it acceptable. He will not resolve to forsake his favorite sin, even while paying outward worship to the God whose law he breaks. That's the sin, that's the spirit of rebellion. And brethren, this rebellious spirit, this hypocritical spirit, God says is an abomination. If we refuse God when he speaks, God will refuse us when we speak. Psalm 66 verse 18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs chapter 1, I'm not going to go through it for the sake of time, but when wisdom cries out, and brethren, wisdom does cry out to every single one of us, but wisdom oftentimes can cry out for a season, and for those that have turned their ear away from hearing the law, that season can be over before they know it. And when they come back to cry out to God, he says, I'm going to mock at your calamity and I'm going to laugh at you. Why? I warned you and I warned you and I warned you and I instructed you and I told you and you would not hearken. And so now you're reaping the fruit of your own ways. God help us to take heed instantly in obeying what God says. Even in Psalm 78, the Bible says from in verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. But verse 36 says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Brethren, if we ever be found guilty of this, if we ever be found in a position where we have come to a point where we are actually turning away our ear from hearing the law, but want to continue to pray to God or continue to sacrifice to God or continue to serve God, God help us to seek the Lord while he may be found. God help us to come before God before it's too late and take heed thereto according to his word and cleanse our ways. If we confess our sins, brethren, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you're going to seek the Lord, it's on his terms and conditions. And we've got an opportunity while we have breath to seek the Lord while he may be found. And you who are with us this morning have gone about your life, whether willfully or ignorantly, and done things your own way, are offered yet again an opportunity this morning to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. But he says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, the only way you can ever have forgiveness of sins or be pardoned for any iniquity, whether it's for salvation or for restoration, is when you come back and do things according to God's word and come before God according to those terms and conditions, seeking his mercy and forgiveness. And you know what God said? He will have mercy. And he will abundantly pardon. What a God. What a God. What are we tempted to do, brethren, if someone was to behave themselves this way toward us? We ask someone to do something. Our heart doesn't fill with mercy. Our heart doesn't, oftentimes doesn't naturally feel like, come on, do it. Our heart in the flesh wants to respond the wrong way, but thank God for His word that tells us how to respond in those times. And God, help us to do, we say to do to others, but to do to God even what we would desire others to do to us. God, help us to be like the psalmist if we're ever found in this position, that we'd come before God and say, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What a merciful God, brethren. What a marvelous God. What a glorious Savior and friend. The one at whose prayers God abhors is the one who stubbornly and adamantly turns away from truth and refuses to obey God's commands. This is simply mocking God and is desiring rather to continue in Pharisaical religiosity. But God, help us not to turn away from hearing the law of God, but turn to hearing the law, the word of God, especially when God says, hearken unto me. When God says, brethren, God, help us to obey. Because the Bible also says in the same Proverb chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, maybe to Jotham it may have looked like Abimelech was prospering. 3 years is a long time, brethren. 3 years he was reigning. Imagine what Jotham would have been thinking. But no. God's word stands true. And everyone that wants to tempt the Lord in this way will find it to be true. But God, help us not to tempt the Lord, but to take heed to the warning of God and hearken to what God says and do what He wants us to do, not what He has not told us to do. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination to the Lord. Let's pray.